Well, we have conducted our service thus far in the normal way that we usually do, and unaltered. And now every one of you sitting out there saying, oh, I hope he cuts it short today. Well, I will. You know, one of the really challenging aspects of Christianity is the self-corrective nature of it. We are expected to evaluate ourselves, to correct ourselves, to make adjustments in our lives. In our adult class here in the auditorium, we're involved in a study of the book of Revelation. We started today with chapter 2, which begins a series of letters that the Lord addresses to seven different churches. And in those letters, in the majority of those letters, he has things to say to the members that make up those churches about the need that they have to make corrections. And he urges them to correct their ways. He tells them how to correct their ways. He warns them what will happen if they don't correct their ways, and then he gives them assuring promises of what they will receive if they do correct their ways. So it's quite clear in when the Lord addresses those churches that there was a need for them to evaluate themselves and to make the adjustments that needed to be made to bring them into line with the Lord's expectations. And he has that same expectation of every church. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 5, he urges them to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And of course, both of those letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, included certain instructions about what they needed to do in order to align themselves more perfectly with the will of the Lord. He was calling on them to correct, to adjust, and thereby to grow and to mature in their faith. And the Bible's just filled with similar kinds of admonitions. And so, as challenging as it is, that always has been and always will be an aspect of the faith of Jesus Christ. And you and I are going to have to be people who are willing to examine, to compare our lives individually. We're going to have to be willing to do it as a group, as a congregation, to determine whether or not we are walking in the footsteps of the one who was sent here to be our example, Jesus Christ. And when our steps are out of alignment with His, then we need to come back into alignment with Him. And that's just something that people generally do not like to do. We just don't like to examine ourselves and to consider whether or not I'm wrong, to consider whether or not I need to change something, and then to go about altering. Well, I want to talk to you for just a few moments this morning about a few fellows who are examples to us of the need to make these kinds of corrections, the willingness that they had to make these kind of corrections, and as a result, the great service that they were able to render to our Lord. There are a lot of examples in the scriptures of people who had to go through this process. I want to talk to you about a group of men who you might not initially think about when you think about people who had to make these kinds of corrections, and that's the apostles. When we are introduced to them in the New Testament, in the gospel accounts, they, of course, are the men, originally 12, that Jesus selected out to be, in a special way, His messengers, His representatives. that would carry on a vital work after Jesus ascended back into heaven. But I suppose we may be inclined to think sometimes that these men from the very beginning were men who were ready to undertake this task, and they, you know, hit the ground running, as we might say. But nothing could be farther from the truth. They were men who needed preparation for their work. They needed instruction for their work. They needed to be encouraged by the Lord to make certain changes in their lives so that they would be suited to do the work that the Lord had for them to do. Let me give you just one example of some of the problems that existed for these men. Over in Luke, the 9th chapter, and in verse 46, Luke chapter 9, and in verse 46, we're told that an argument arose among them. Now, them in this verse are these 12 apostles. An argument arose among them as to which of them might be the greatest. That's almost inconceivable to think of these 12 being consumed with this kind of selfish, self-interested type of mindset. But yet they were. And this is not the only occasion where they engaged in this kind of debate, and this kind of rancor arose amongst them. Verse 47 goes on to say, "But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you, this is the one who is great.'" Now Jesus, just as he customarily does, just gets right to the heart of the matter. What these men were arguing about was who was going to be in charge, who was going to be chief, who's going to call the shots in this circle of 12. And what Jesus says to them makes it very plain that this is just simply unacceptable kind of thinking and unacceptable kind of arguing amongst themselves. He puts a little child in front of them. And as he does on other occasions, he urges them to take upon themselves a childlike quality, a childlike demeanor. Now let me tell you that there is a difference between childishness and childlikeness. I think sometimes we may have childishness pretty well figured out and down to an art on how to behave in that. But childlikeness, the Scriptures urge upon us. And if we are not childlike in our innocence, in our readiness to accept directions from the Lord and a willingness to be guided by Him, if we don't have that as our quality, then we need to change. We need to alter. We need to self-adjust. And that's what Jesus was saying to these 12 men on this occasion. These apostles needed to make that kind of adjustment in their lives. I'll tell you another thing that they struggled with. Not only this selfish kind of thinking, they also struggled with just plain ignorance. Now, let me say this to you. Ignorance is not a lack of intelligence. It's a lack of information. It's a lack of understanding, of grasping information. We can be ignorant because we don't have, or haven't at least grasped, the information that we should have. And look at this in Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew chapter 16 is that famous passage where Jesus has taken his apostles to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He has begun questioning them, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asks, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Peter is commended for that. Then verse 21 says that from that time, Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Now here we have these fellows being told by the Lord that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer many things, he was going to be crucified there. Again, this is not the only time that Jesus instructs his disciples, his apostles, about this. He prepares them for that time when he would go to Jerusalem and face his own crucifixion. But they, as indicated by Peter on this occasion, are seemingly unwilling almost to accept this fact that Jesus prepares them for. Far be it from you. This should never happen to you, Lord. And then, of course, Jesus very clearly rebukes him and encourages him to accept what Jesus has instructed him about. You see, Peter's problem here was ignorance. It was a lack of accepting the information that he had at his disposal, and that was that Jesus was going to die, that they needed to be prepared for that, and indeed their work was going to enter a new phase because of that. And Jesus would again and again prepare his disciples for this. But if you're familiar with the story of Jesus' life and his eventual crucifixion, you know when that moment came that these apostles scattered. They fled. They were men seemingly still unprepared, unwilling to accept what they were instructed in. Well, we could go on with other instances and examples of how these men failed. But I want you to think with me for just a moment about what became of these men. You know the story of how Jesus was indeed crucified, but he was raised again from the dead. And these apostles gathered around him again, and they were charged by the Lord to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And you know what these men did? These men who had been so selfish and so petty and so ignorant in some instances and so weak as to flee when the moment of truth came for the Lord. You know what those men did? They went into all the world and they preached the gospel. And they did so at the cost of their own lives in most instances. How did that happen? How did these men become pillars of strength upon which the gospel of Jesus, or through which the gospel of Jesus was declared? Well, it came about as a result of that resurrection of Jesus. Maybe you'll remember one of the instances after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his apostles on the occasion where he confronted Thomas. And you remember Thomas's reaction when he saw the resurrected Jesus. He said, my Lord and my God. There was a change in that man who had doubted the testimony of others that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That man who had fled like all of the other ones did is now the man who declares, my Lord and my God, and who along with his companions went out into that world and preached the gospel. Tradition says at the cost of his own life. change in those men came about as the result of the resurrection of Jesus. And it's really the same basis for the change that those men and women who take up the gospel are willing to make in their lives as well. Because of the conviction that Jesus was raised from the dead, men and women who received that gospel that these 12 men, or these 11 men, preached, people who accept that gospel alter their lives. That's what conversion is all about. It's turning around. It's evaluating your life, seeing in a lost condition you're headed in the wrong way, and you need to change. The Muslims have a saying, a proverb. If you hear that a mountain has moved, believe it. If you hear that a man has changed, do not believe it. What Jesus says is not only can a man change, but he must change. And so we alter, we adjust, and we bring ourselves into conformity with that message that Jesus delivered and those 11 apostles conveyed to the world. Changed men who went out to change men. Are you willing to change your life? Are you willing even to examine it, to investigate it, to see if you're headed in the right direction? If you'll do that, examine your life by the measure of God's Word, then if you're living in unforgiven sins, I'm confident you'll want to change that if you believe God's Word. And if you're ready to change that life, the Lord is willing and ready to accept you. But be forewarned, this is not a one-time event. Your deciding to alter your life is not something that is only going to happen now, today, and never happen again, or never have to happen again. It's going to require a lifetime of evaluating our lives. That's what Paul called on those Corinthian Christians to do. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. And so if today you would alter your life and become one who follows Jesus, you'll be entering a life where you will continue to do that. But great changes in your life will happen, just like happened for those apostles, who at one time were bickering, petty, weak men and became pillars of strength. Won't you come to Him today? Obey His gospel. Turn away from your sin. Confess your faith in Jesus. Be baptized. Wash the guilt of your sins away. And then live in faith from this day forward. We pray you will while we stand and sing.